Bible from John chapter 3. Now, this message came to me some weeks ago, and I studied on it, and I don't have a Christmas message this year. I know I usually have one every year, but I didn't feel inspired toward one, or I just couldn't make it up, so I had to go with where I was feeling inspired, you know. So let's read from verse 1 of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? You may be seated. How many have ever heard the expression, your perception is your reality? Well, it may be, that statement may be true, but if your perception's wrong, then your reality is actually a fantasy. It's not real. Reality is actually the sum of all that exists within a system as opposed to that which is only imaginary. So reality is what's real, what really exists. But our perception affects how we view reality. Perception is merely a lens or a mindset from which you view people, events, and things. In other words, we believe what we perceive to be accurate, and we create our own realities based on those perceptions. Although our perceptions can feel very real, it doesn't mean they're necessarily factual. Did the Israelites ask the giants, what do we look like in your eyes? No. Their perception was that the giants would look on them as grasshoppers. That was their perception. So their perception was, we're not able to take the land. And that became their reality. But that was a false reality because it was a false perception. It was a perception not based on the word. But see, Joshua and Caleb, their perception was based on the word. So they weren't looking at what they seen in the physical, but they were looking at what they seen that was told them was the words of God. That's what they were looking at. And so perception is not reality. But perception can become a person's reality. There's a difference. Perception has a very strong influence on how we look at reality. Our perceptions influence how we focus on, how we process, how we interpret and understand and decide about and act on reality. So, perception is a process. It's a choice, actually. It's a process of selecting, organizing, and interpreting information. And it is stimulated by our past and passed through our perceptual filters, meaning we organize our existing structures and patterns, and then we interpret based on previous experiences. But when truth is blurred by lies and misinformation, then perception becomes reality and all is lost. Reality is lost. The truth is lost. Many times we believe things sometimes that are told to us by other people that we shouldn't believe. You should consider the individual that it's coming from. Brother Branham said, talking about the scripture where it said, no word should be received against an elder save by two or three witnesses. And then Brother Branham says, those witnesses must first be judged. So you just don't, it don't matter how many there is, they've got to be judged. You know, and you say, well, how do I judge it? What is their life? Look, if somebody's telling you, well, I've stopped coming to church because of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, I'm going to tell you something. There's some lies in there. You know why people stop coming to church? Because of their unbelief. Because they want to go the way of the world. And they want things of the world. And they want to dress like the world. And they want to act like the world. They want to have boyfriends and girlfriends like the world. And so they leave. It ain't nobody's fault but their own. When they come up before the judgment day, they can't say, well, I thought sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so thought this about me. You think that excuse is going to fly with God? I'm going to tell you this. Whoever stands before the judgment seat, there ain't going to be no excuses that's going to get by God. He ain't going to accept no excuses. Why they lived the way they lived, or why they quit church, or why they did. God's not going to accept any excuses, so why should you? Tell people the truth. Don't accept their lies and misinformation, and because then truth's all lost. People perceive what they perceive is usually based on what they hear and see and think. Then this person creates their own perception, and if it's based on misinformation and lies, then their perception is a false illusion. Perception is how we interact with the world. So our perception can cause real world consequences. Sometimes we look at something and say, well, this is what I saw. I witnessed this. But if you walked a mile in their shoes, you don't know what somebody's thinking. Sometimes people go out and say, well, I think so-and-so thinks they're just high and mighty. You don't know what they think. And you know what? You go around and you accept that. Well, I just have a feeling I can get about people. That's wrong. You need to walk a mile in somebody's shoes. The Bible says, judge not, lest yourself you be judged by the same judgment you deal out. I said last Sunday, you know, the Bible says confess our faults. But unless we can see where we're wrong, we can't confess our faults. A lot of times people's too busy confessing other people's faults. But that's not the word. You're not supposed to confess other people's faults. How does the Bible say it? How can you see the beam, the splinter in one person's eye when you got a beam in yours? I said years ago, I said, you know, people are always criticizing somebody else's garden and theirs is full of weeds. Speaking spiritually, hoe your own garden. Weed your own garden, not somebody else's. Well, so and so, they won't keep a job. First of all, it ain't none of your business, and you ain't walked a mile in their shoes, so you don't know what's going on with them. Perception is to reality as fact is to opinion. Meaning, perceptions are like opinions. They feel true to the person having them. But everybody's got opinions. But your opinion and the fact may not line up. Perception is subjective. What that means is it occurs entirely in the mind of the individual that perceives it, in which case it goes through a series of mental gymnastics, so to speak. And it comes out sometimes the way people want it to be. In other words, they see what they're wanting to see. Not what's real, not what's true, not what's reality. Many times people have a problem when it comes to changing their perception. This speaks in a natural as well as a spiritual. Sometimes people have a hard time changing their spiritual perception of things. I'm gonna get into some more here in a minute, show you some things in the scriptures and show you some things in the message. People resist altering their perceptions, believing they're right in what they see, hear, and remember. But sometimes what they remember is wrong. Especially in emotionally charged situations. When it's emotionally charged, a lot of times that person can remember it different than the way it actually happened. I'm not perfect, but I was blessed with a pretty good memory. And when I have counseled with you, don't think I ever forget about what we talked about. When I've had dealings with you, don't think I ever forget what really happened. Because I don't. I thank God for that because it helps me in being your pastor. A lot of times people, they're often inaccurate with what they perceive, what they remember. Now, let's look at what we read for a text. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he's talking to Jesus about, God's got to be with you because you're doing the miracles and things you're doing. But I need some understanding. Well, Jesus tells him, if you want to understand the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be born again. Now, think on this in the way Nicodemus heard it. He heard it and perceived, what do you mean when we're, how can we be born again when we're old? We're going to enter again in our mother's womb? Now, see how he perceived that? He took it to a natural, physical thing. And his perception was based on what he heard, except you'd be born again. And he had no understanding of that. If you look at it from his point of view, how you're born once, how can you be born again? But Jesus then takes and says, look, buddy, I ain't talking about this natural birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. You've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And he goes away with this perception of what Jesus said that was it was an incorrect perception. Believe me, you have to be born again or you're not going to make it. Unless you're born again, there is nothing to hold you. There's nothing to keep you. Now, you're familiar with, in the scriptures, John chapter 6. Where Jesus says, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Now think about these disciples of his standing there hearing this. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you have eternal life. For my flesh is meat indeed and my blood is drink indeed. You can see what their perception was and what they were thinking. Because Jesus then said, he that eateth me, he wants us to eat him. And you know what happened? The Bible said that many of the disciples that heard it said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And it was all based on what they perceived according to what they heard. But see, the thing was, what they heard, they only heard with the natural ear. They had no spiritual understanding of it. And Jesus let them go off with their wrong perception. They said, "This, we've been with him so long, but this is a hard saying. I got to draw a line here. I can't follow him no more." And Jesus never said, hold on a minute now before you leave. Let me explain this. Nope. What he did was he turned to the 12 and said, will you go also? He didn't explain it to them either. Do you know when they got the understanding of this? Once they were born again. No wonder Jesus said you can't even understand the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Mark chapter 16. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now, there were some folks that had a misconception of this. Snake handlers. And see, they don't just get black snakes. They get poisonous snakes. Rattlesnakes and copperheads and whatever else. And they show what they're doing is they're boasting that they got faith by picking up these serpents. And see here, I got faith. I believe what Mark 16 and 18 says. They pick up the serpents, they shall not be harmed. I've got faith. And they'll drink deadly things intentionally. To show, well, see here, I've got the faith that Mark 16, 18 is talking about. But friends, they've got a wrong perception. And their reality from their perception is to do those things. That's how you show your faith. Jesus never went around boasting. Any real man of God, any prophet of God down through the scriptures, they never went around boasting. They never went around putting on some kind of show. Well, I'll prove to you I got faith because so I'll do this. I'll do something very dangerous to show you I got faith. That's not faith. That's an illusion. But they look at this and say, well, it says exactly this. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They're seeing it with their eyes. They hear it with their ears. But their perception of it is wrong. And Jesus never stopped to explain it. So how do we know what this really means and what to do? By looking at the examples that were given us in the Bible. Look at the example of Jesus' life, as I've already mentioned. Look at the example of Apostle Paul. He was bit by a serpent. They were on an island that was inhabited by poisonous snakes. And he was bit. And he just shook it off into the fire. And it didn't hurt him. But he didn't go up there intentionally to get bit. He didn't go up there intentionally and say, there's a snake, I think I'll pick him up. Because it said they'll take up the serpents. No. But it was ordained of God for him to go to Rome. So not even a poisonous snake was going to prevent that from happening. Peter says in the Bible that some of the things that Paul says are hard to be understood. And he says those that are unlearned and unstable, they wrestle with it, what things he says. And he says, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Brother Branham had went to Ohio and preached. And the ministerial association that was there in that part of Ohio, they got together and condemned Brother Branham's services. Because Brother Branham said, "I believe that God could call a man to eternal life before the foundation of the world." So they read in the Bible. And here the word predestination is in the Bible. Then how is there so many denominations and people that don't believe in predestination? Because they've got a wrong perception of it. They look at it and say, "Well, you mean to tell me that God ordains this one to eternal life and he ordains this other one to be in hell?" You know, one simple revelation that they lack, that if they had, it would open up predestination to them, and that's serpent seed. If they had a revelation of serpent seed, it would open up predestination to them. But they think you're saying that some people don't have a choice. They're just going to go to hell. They don't have a choice. No, no, no. We're all on free moral agency. Everyone has a choice. But what they fail to think about is that God, knowing all, knows what everybody's going to choose. He knows it before the foundation of the world. He knew what you would choose. He knew how you would be. He knew how he'd have to call you and bring you to a place of making a decision. And he knew what decision you would make. He knows what choice. Everybody in the world that's ever existed and ever will, God knows what their choice will be. But understanding serpent seed, then we come around and realize, wait a minute. God knows who belongs to him. Because there is a seed out there that's not from God. It's like Cain. Cain was a murderer of his brother. Well, I'll tell you this. There's a lot of people that go around when they talk about different individuals. Brother Branham says, if you ruin a man's influence, in God's eyes, you're a murderer. Seems like we need to be really careful of what we say. Brother Branham said, the problem is they got the wrong perception of predestination. When Brother Branham would, on the pulpit, platform rather, would talk to individuals that come in the prayer line, and he would tell them things about them, where they lived, and then what their name was, and things of their past, and as he would tell these things, there was a lot of people that heard this. And their perception was, it's mental telepathy. But the thing is, it's in the Bible. Nathaniel said, Philip went to Nathaniel. Nathaniel said, "How did you know me?" He said, "Before Philip come to you under the fig tree, I saw you. Behold, there's an Israelite in whom there's no guile." See, if they could look at the word and see that the word again was doing the same things, what it wasn't a man. It was something supernatural. Brother Branham said every time that occurred, the division would come, and he could tell people things like that. He said it was a miracle. Conception is to perception. Conception is the way in which something is perceived or regarded. And Brother Branham says, an angel in the commission, he said, you know, many of you gets the wrong conception of divine healing. See, a lot of people, what they want is a miracle. Brother Branham says it takes more faith for divine healing than it does for a miracle. In our minds, it would seem like it would be just the other way around. That it would take more faith for a miracle. No, because divine healing don't happen instantaneously. Divine healing, once it said, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. Well, healing can go through a process. And Brother Adam says, a lot of times people say, well, I'm just as sick as I was before. He said, don't look at the symptoms. See, they're looking at the symptoms and their perception is, I'm not healed. You don't look at the symptoms. You look at the word. If you look at your symptoms, he said, you'll never get well. So your perception of divine healing's got to be that by his stripes, I'm healed. They shall lay hands on the sick. I've had hands laid on me. According to the word, I'm healed. Don't look at the symptoms. Don't look at what you feel. Well, I feel more sick than before. Don't look at what you feel. Don't rely on your feelings. Don't rely on what you see or what seems to be there. That's not reality. Reality is you're healed. By his stripes I'm healed. That's reality. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's reality because that's the word. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Brother Branham says. No doubt we have a mixture here in this little church this afternoon, probably all different denominations, some or many different denominations, I should have said. Many of them perhaps has been taught against divine healing. And many times men who teaches against it, not knowing what they're doing, yet they draw the wrong conception because it's been misrepresented. Sometimes the truth can be misrepresented and then the truth is ruined. If truth is misrepresented, that means it's a lie. Then that ruins the truth. And it doesn't matter how much truth might be intermingled with it. If there's 1% that's a lie, it makes the whole thing wrong. Hath he not said you could eat of every tree of the garden? Yep, he said that. And the woman said, yes, but accept the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day we eat thereof, we'll die. Thou shalt not surely die. But he doth know that in the day you eat thereof, you'll become as gods, knowing as God knows. See, took the truth and then mixed a lie with it, and it caused the fall. It caused humans to die. We've had some lies pass through and around this church. And I ask you, where are the liars today? Don't believe everything you hear. Thing is, you know, I said walk a mile in somebody's shoes. You believe something on somebody, you don't live with them. You don't know what their day-to-day life is like. You don't know everything they do. There was one time, there's been many times, but this one time I want to mention, that somebody called me and said, Brother so-and-so said that this other brother said this and this and this about you. So I said, all right. So when I got off the phone, I didn't call up the brother that said that the other brother said something. I called up what was to be the main source and said, somebody told that you said this and this and this about me. And you know, as soon as I said that, they knew exactly who it was that had told that. They said, that was my daddy, wasn't it? I said, yes, it was. He said, Brother Jerry, my daddy can't even come under any headship of any pastor. Don't listen to a thing he's got to say. So my point in all this is that somebody tells you something on somebody, go ask them. Don't just take off with it and run with it and believe it and let that be your perception of that individual. Do you now believe? Brother Adam said, many people has a wrong conception of Christ. Jesus plainly was not a fellow to boast and say, bring me this sick person and I'll heal them. Jesus plainly said that he did nothing except his Father showed him what to do first. We all believe he was full of mercy and compassion, don't we? We believe the very heart of God was in Jesus and he had mercy and compassion on people. Let's watch and see how loving and compassionate he was. He passed through the pool of Bethesda one day, and there was a multitude of impotent folks, lame, halt, blind, withered. And here come that merciful Lord Jesus moving right amongst all those people, seemingly with no compassion at all. Moved right by the crippled, blind, withered, halt, till he found a man laying on a pallet and laying on there on the ground somewhere. And he said, will thou be made whole? And he said, I have no one to put me in the water. And he says, take up your bed and go home. Now, we wonder why he'd leave all those important cases go and go to this one and heal him and walk away and leave all the rest of the audience just laying there. Why didn't he just walk in there and heal them all? Well, Jesus said in St. John chapter 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he seeth the Father doing, that doth the Son likewise. The Father worketh, and I worketh hitherto." In other words, Jesus never did nothing while he was here on earth in the way of performing signs and wonders until he saw the Father show him by vision what he was to do first. So a lot of people's got it wrong. They've perceived Jesus to be different than what he really is. You know, Jesus loves everybody. Sure he does. No matter what you do, how you live, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves the homosexuals and the gay people and lesbians and all this stuff. You know, they're people. They just, that's their lifestyle. But Jesus loves them. That's their perception. But we know that by the word that God spoke and said that was an abomination to him. And we know that how he dealt with it in Sodom and Gomorrah. He set fire down out of heaven and destroyed them cities. That's reality. What they've got is a fantasy. Brother Branham one time went to visited some place that had a lot of art up, and he in there he saw a painting that some man had done of Adam and Eve, and in the painting he said they look almost beast-like, and he said, "That's a wrong conception of how they looked." Absolutely. A wrong. That man painted this picture, but it was from his own thoughts and his own mind. But Brother Branham saw by vision, saw Adam and Eve. So he knew that what this man had painted was a million miles from the truth. Brother Branham says, "We find in the church what hinders the church has been the wrong conception of love." You know what our problem is sometimes? We lean too much on the filial love, which is human love. We deal with one another with filial love sometimes. When if you could look on another individual with agape love, you could see past all this surface stuff. Listen, the rapture, if I didn't like you, Brother Gene, the rapture's not going to make me like you. You understand? The rapture is not going to change you and make you love somebody that you don't love. So what I'm saying is this: you've got to get that agape love toward one another before the rapture takes place. Because the angel of the Lord told Brother Branham, he said, "This is perfect love, and only perfect love can enter this place." So without that, you're not going to make the rapture. Real agape love, Brother Ram said, will make you love your enemy. Buddy, that's a hard pill to swallow. Say, Brother Jerry, have you got enemies? None that I intentionally meant to make. That's not my nature. But other people can take a disliking to me for whatever reason, I don't know, other than the fact that they must be influenced by a demon. And they go around, there's people go around hating me. Well, as God told Samuel, don't take it personally. It's not you that they've rejected, it's me. So that's the way I look at it. That's how I live with it. It's not me, it's God. Israel had the wrong conception, Brother Ram said, of how the Messiah was going to come. It was outlined clearly in the writings that they had, but they missed seeing it. What they did was, they looked around at the current situation that they were in under Roman rule, and they were oppressed by Rome. They were taxed by Rome. They were ruled by Rome. And they looked at that and said, surely when the Messiah comes, he's going to set us free from all this. But friends, that wasn't what the Messiah was coming to set them free from. He was coming to set them free from something much greater. And that was sin. And although the writings they had, the Old Testament, clearly said he was going to come as a baby, they weren't expecting a baby. They were expecting something more glorious, more fabulous, you know, than a baby being born in a stable. They thought he was going to come with great glory and power and might, and he did. But it wasn't the power and might they were thinking of. What they didn't realize was it was necessary for them to be under Roman rule when the Messiah come, so that the Messiah could be crucified and die for their sins. Had they not been under Roman rule, see, crucifixion was a Roman capital punishment. And he had to be crucified. His side had to be pierced. Blood had to spill. Water had to issue forth from his body. He had to die. And he had to go to hell for our sins. And he said, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Now, the people that heard this looked around at the temple that had been built by Solomon, and they said, he's going to build this back up in 3 days? The years that it took Solomon to build this, and he's going to build it back up in 3 days. See, They took what they heard and they looked at what they saw and they looked at what they knew and they come up with the perception of what he was saying, and it was completely wrong. He was talking about this temple. But see, if they would have believed the writings of David in the book of Psalms, they would have been able to understood what he was talking about. Because David said, he will not see corruption. My. They went to break his legs, but he was already dead. And they saw he was dead, so they didn't break his legs. And David had prophesied and said, not a bone of his body shall be broken. No wonder Jesus called him blind. They said that Jesus was a devil. Because they couldn't understand. They didn't believe that a person could cast out devils. They said he does it by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus said, if the devil casts out the devil, then is not his house divided? And a house that's divided cannot stand. So Satan ain't going to cast out Satan. Brother Branham says, but them calling him a devil said, but when they found out what he said come to pass, what he said, he was perfect and accurate, and the sick got well. Why couldn't they understand that? They just, Brother Bram said, they didn't even try to understand it. They just condemned it. Because he didn't come the way they thought he would come. He didn't come and become a part of their ministerial association. He didn't come get his approval of, get approval by them. That's why there was a lot of believers that at first had trouble with accepting Paul. Not simply just because of what all Paul had done before he came to Jesus, but because Paul didn't come up and get approved and recognized by Jerusalem. Paul set about immediately preaching in the name of Jesus. And he said, what I received, I didn't receive it from a man, I received it from God. The word was standing right there, made flesh among them, and they could not perceive it. Remember after he died, there was a couple of disciples that were, they were so taken up in their emotions, their sadness, that, you know, many of them said, well, we'll just go back to the jobs we had before Jesus called us. The Bible says Peter and some of the others said, well, we're just going to go fishing. It's what we used to do. And two of them said, well, we need to go to Emmaus. And so they were walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus came in and stepped in and began to walk with them. And they could not perceive that it was him. Their eyes looked and saw a man. Their ears heard the talk of a man. Perhaps they could smell the man. But all their senses did not help them perceive that it was Jesus. See, perception is not really about what you see. It's about who you are. Many times who you are determines how you're going to perceive things. But you can let be born again and let the love of God come in your heart. And I tell you what, it'll change the way that you're looking at things. Brother Branham says in one place, said, you see, it's not your brother. He said, if you get down, you think your brother's against you, get down and pray for him. Don't pray against him. Pray for him. And he says, after a while, you'll begin to realize it's not your brother, it's the devil. Well, you think, well, it's the devil on my brother. No, it might be the devil on you. It might be that you're listening to things the devil's telling you. You know, there was people before that heard the way I preached, especially when I was preaching on a certain particular subject. I was preaching on dominating females. And there was people that perceived that I was a certain way because of what I was preaching. So they made up in their mind, you know, poor Sister Mina. How he must dominate over her. How their home must be, poor Sister Mina. But see, they had no idea how I am. I wasn't telling people, this is how I am. I was preaching on dominating females. Now, y'all know, the years I've been here, I ain't just preached on women. Matter of fact, I preach more on you men than I ever do the women. Because to me, you're the head of the house, as the Bible says, and you're responsible for what goes on. If your wife is out of her place, you must be out of your place, because otherwise you'd put your wife in her place. And that doesn't mean to dominate and rule over her with an iron fist either. But the woman is the weaker vessel, the Bible says. It was the woman that was deceived in the beginning. So you're to be there, brother, to safeguard against that. You're to be the head of your home. Brother Branham was speaking about actually himself. And he said, God sent some on earth to represent him as ambassadors from him. And that ambassador is ordained of God to go into the great unknown supernatural and discern and bring out things that the natural mind cannot perceive. It brings out the mystery of God, foretells things that is and things that has been and things that will be. What is it? It's God behind skins, human flesh, human skin. Now, I don't have the gift that Brother Branham had. I can't stand and talk to you and see a vision and tell you what you've been talking about, what you've been doing. But the one that anoints me to preach does know what you've said, what you've been talking about, and what you've been doing. And then you'll see it come across this pulpit and you'll think, Brother Jerry, somebody has told him something. No. I'll be honest with you. I try to keep as much as I can a barrier to where people can't come and bring things to me and tell me this and tell me that. Because it frees me up to preach. Now, I'm not saying don't call me. I know there's some of y'all think, well, I don't want to bother him. Nonsense. It's what I'm here for. God sent me here to pastor. Well, my call might bother you. Well, it may. Especially after preaching 22 years here. Sometimes I turn around and think, my goodness, I'm dealing with the same old stuff after 22 years. Surely, people are going to change. We live in an age, the Bible tells us, where people are blind and naked and don't know it. They've got their fine churches and their fine religion and their religious people, and they go to church and think, everything's fine. I'm all right. I'm a member of the local church. I'm a member of this or that and the other or this denomination. And so I'm all right. I give money to the church, so I'm all right. And they're taught that. I went to a funeral of one of my wife's grandmothers. And the priest got up there, you know. He went through all the motions they do, you know, waving around the incense and all the different things, you know. And then he began to talk about the dearly departed. And what he talked about was how much she gave to the church. And surely she was in heaven. And my wife sat there and said, that was my grandmother. I know how mean she was. It was actually her dad's stepmom. She said, I know how mean she was. I know how, I've heard how mean she was to my daddy growing up. But just simply because she gave to the church, she was going to be all right. She's going to make it. But spiritually, the people are naked and they're blind and they can't see it. And they don't think they need anything. Brother Branham said, the attitude of this age is exactly now what it was then. In Laodicea. He said the people have it all and they know it all and cannot be taught. Now that spirit of Laodicea, you've got to war against that. Because that spirit of Laodicea can get on this flesh. And you think, what could that man tell me? I'll tell you this. Correction for the church should come from the pastor. God only places one man there to do that through. I know that when we dismiss, like I told y'all last Sunday, I'm not going to be back there to greet you like I normally did. And you're not going to be able to see me after church. But if you've got a need, we'll do just like a lot of the doctors are doing nowadays. They call you on the phone, and you have your doctor's appointment over the phone. So if you need to talk to me, call me. You know, I think there's a way on these cell phones that you can actually do party calls or whatever they call it, and you can get more than one person on the line at a time if you need to. So things can get took care of. So, you know, my flesh doesn't want me to say this, but my spirit is greater. If you got a problem, then you need to call me. You got something you need to talk about, then you need to call me. But when you call me, be ready to listen to what's going to be said. Listen, I don't base what I perceive on just one side of anything. If you think somebody's got my ear and I'm going to base everything that I perceive based on what person has got my ear, you're totally wrong. I've been here long enough now. I know you. Brother Branham said the shepherd spends so much time with the sheep that after a while he begins to smell like them. I've been here long enough that I know y'all. And I've prayed for you many times, different ones coming up here to be prayed for many different things. I know what some of your struggles are. And I've witnessed what some of your problems are. And God put me here to be a help to you. And we're not, when you call me, I'm not depending on my opinion of things. I have actually sat and counseled with people, and while they were talking to me, I had no clue what I was going to say. And there has been times, honestly, I've sat there and began to pray in my mind, say, Lord, help me. I don't have an answer. I don't know what to say. But you know what? He'll give me what to say. I just wait on him, and then all of a sudden it just starts coming out. So that's what I'm dependent on. If you call me, I'm dependent on God to tell me what to say. And I'm not afraid to say what he tells me to say. I learned a long time ago in my ministry, when God tells me to say something, I better say it. God puts something in for me to say across this pulpit, I better say it. I tried one time to go around it and not say it. I've told y'all about the experience before. My notes, I looked down at them, they made no sense. They could have been wrote in another language and they'd have made more sense than what they made me looking down at them. Because I refused two times to say what God wanted me to say at that particular time in that particular church. So when my mind went that way and I couldn't read my notes, I thought, well, I better just, the only thing I know to say is what he told me to say. I don't know anything else right now. So I said that. And when I did, it was like my notes become unscrambled. And it was like my thoughts all come back to me. And I just went on preaching then. So I learned, as a young preacher, say what he tells you to say. It don't matter whose hide it takes off. Say it. Because God wants it said. So I'm not afraid to tell you what the Lord tells me. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this service today. I pray, Lord God, that the real meat of it, Father, will go to each one, Lord. May it change us, Lord. Change the way that many times we look at things. May we, Lord God, when something comes before us, may we go to you in prayer. And not just formulate things in our mind. We got a question. Go to you in prayer. Talk to you. Ask the question of you. Lord, there's times, Lord, we can go to you in prayer and ask the question, and you don't answer us right then and there. But then comes service time, the answer comes across the pulpit. That meant you heard us, Lord, and you were answering us. Through the office and through the provided way that you have given us, Lord. Lord, I ask God that you would strengthen this church. Lord, there's been many things misrepresented in this church, not by the real believers, dear God. Lord, there's been things that's been said that's not true. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to take this message that's been preached and denounce those things that are untrue. Lord, have your way. Bless these people, dear God. Bless them during this time and this holiday. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. I want to wish y'all.